The book of Matthew in chapter 23, and we're going to be starting this morning in a four-part series on hypocritical religion, okay? And this is a series that I started studying out when I was still in Adelaide, and I got through the first two messages in the series and didn't end up having the time to finish the series off, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to cover the first message in this series this morning, and then, Lord willing, we'll go on and do the next three over the coming weeks. And that will not only benefit us, but it will give me the opportunity to finish off what I started, okay? No, I'm sure it'll be a blessing for all of us. But we're going to break down the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 23, into four main sections, all to do with this hypocritical religion, okay? So verses 1 to 12 we'll cover this morning, and that'll be on hypocritical holiness exposed. And then verses 13 to 23 we'll look at hypocritical service reproved. Verses 24 to 33 is hypocritical sanctification rebuked. And then verses 34 to 39 will be hypocritical religion judged. And that's where a rebuke is very clearly brought. Okay, so this morning we're going to begin with verses 1 to 12, looking at hypocritical holiness exposed. So we'll read verses 1 to 12, and then we'll open in a word of prayer this morning. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, and we read, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." All right, let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now for your blessing upon this time in your word. Father, I pray for myself that you'll sustain my voice this morning. And I pray that you just use this message this morning to speak to people's hearts. Father, we pray that in particular you would challenge us about different ways in which we can fall into the trap of being hypocritical in our religion, hypocritical in our service for you. And Father, we pray that you would just open our eyes about this morning, and that you would challenge our hearts from your word. So we pray and ask that you bless this time, and we pray that you'd be honored through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time in the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, he's in Jerusalem, and this is only a short time before the crucifixion. That just comes in the just a couple of chapters ahead of this. Okay, so the Lord Jesus, he's in Jerusalem. And in chapter 22, the Lord Jesus had the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees all come and ask him questions, attempting to trick him, okay? Trying to find a way to stump the Lord Jesus with their questions. You remember how they would come and ask things like, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Because they knew that it wasn't popular to pay taxes. And of course, if the Lord Jesus said, yes, you know, pay taxes, well, then that would probably make the people like him less. And that was the goal of the religious leaders, was that they were trying to get Jesus to fall out of favor with the people. And so they've just come to Jesus trying to trick him with their questions, seeing if they could turn people's hearts away from him. And the Lord Jesus, of course, he in his infinite wisdom, he was able to answer their questions and even presented the Pharisees with a question that they couldn't answer for fear of the people. He asked them about John. Was John the baptizer, was he a prophet from God? And the problem was that they had rejected John. But the people loved John, and so if they said, no, he wasn't a prophet from God, then they would have upset the people. But if he said that, if they said, yes, John was a prophet from God, then the Lord Jesus would have said to them, well, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you follow him? And so they were stumped. And so this chapter follows on from those encounters with these religious leaders. The religious leaders were supposed to be the ones who taught people how to follow God. They were supposed to really set the example, and their understanding of the scriptures was really relied upon by the Jews. They would go and speak to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they'd call them rabbi, which is to refer to someone as a master or a teacher in their religion, and they would seek to learn of essentially they learned their Judaism from these religious leaders. So it was very important that the Lord Jesus now exposed the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And that's the passage that we have before us as the Lord Jesus begins to focus in on this hypocrisy. So they had come to Jesus seeking to discredit him in order to bolster their own religious status. And now the Lord Jesus begins to expose them instead. And in fact, verse 1 of the next chapter, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. So at this point in time, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and it would appear that he wasn't just in Jerusalem, he was in the temple, which was the seat of religious learning at the time, of religious teaching. And so it's right in their own wheelhouse, as it were, that the Lord Jesus is going to expose these religious leaders. And he's not afraid to do this. He's not trying to engage in a display of one-upmanship. But the Lord Jesus saw it as important at this time that people understand that there is such a thing as hypocritical religion, religious service that doesn't really go any further than the ceiling here. Okay, it's not done for God. It's done purely to be seen of man and for the individual's own benefit and self sense of self-worth and self-edification. So, we see firstly the content of the Lord Jesus' exhortation. And he says to the disciples, okay, to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Moses' seat is a reference to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13, which says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. So Moses' seat was a place that was occupied by men of eminent rank or influence, such as teachers and judges. And it was a seat in the synagogue where the law was embellished upon, and it came to be known as the Moses' seat. Okay, though they stood for the reading of the Torah, they sat down when it was taught. So what would happen is a religious leader would come and would stand and read the Torah, and then would sit down in this seat to then expound upon the reading. And so it was very common for, as it says, the scribes and the Pharisees to sit in Moses' seat and to teach the people from there. And so what he's saying is, these religious leaders, they sit in Moses' seat. They read the Torah and they teach from it, okay? So they are teaching the people from the Word, from what we now have as the five books of the Pentateuch. They're teaching you the Word of God. Whatever they teach you, okay, whatever they're teaching you from the Word, if it's the Word of God, obey it. But what they're doing in their actions, watch out for that. Because they say, but they do not. Okay, so he's very upfront. He's going straight in for the kill with this one, okay? He just makes it plain. They say one thing and they do another. There was an old Sunday school song that we used to sing, and it said, hypocrite, you say one thing and do the opposite. Okay? That's what hypocrisy is. Say one thing, do another. And the Lord Jesus says, these Pharisees and these scribes, they sit in Moses' seat to teach you from the Word, and what they're teaching you, well, it's the Word of God, so it's profitable, it's good, but what they do in their actions, watch out for that, because it doesn't line up with the Word. That's hypocrisy in religion. Now, most of us would not have this response. Most of us, we see someone who is hypocritical in their religious pursuits, and we think, well, I wouldn't give them the time of day. That's it. Ignore them entirely. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus made a distinction here, and he said, what they're teaching you, it's from the Word. So even though their actions don't match what they're teaching, you need to listen to what they're teaching, because it's still the Word of God. You know, if there's one thing that throws people off when it comes to, you know, church attendance, it's hypocrisy. I mean, most of us have probably encountered someone along the way who says, no, I won't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And sometimes you want to say, well, join in. You'll just be another one. Okay? Why not? Surely you can't make it any worse if that's the case. But it shouldn't be that way. And people have this perception today that churches are just full of hypocrites, because for the most part out there, most so-called churches are full of hypocrites. They're full of people who are Sunday-only Christians. It's terrible. And they come to church on Sunday and they want to appear as holy, devout, God-fearing people. And then they go to work on Monday and they swear like a trooper. And then after work they go out drinking with the other guys, and they're carrying on like some sort of crazy man out in the pub. And people say, well, aren't you supposed to be one of those Christians? You know, it's for Sunday, mate. You know, give one day of the week to the Lord and the other six are for me. Right? So many churches are full of people who are like that. They're hypocrites. They say one thing. They give, as the Bible says, lip service to God, but their hearts are far from Him. Okay? They're doing another thing. They're pursuing their own career. They're pursuing their own lifestyle that they've ordained for themselves. They have no regard for what the Word of God says about how they should live their life. Okay? So the Lord Jesus very clearly commanded that when instruction is given from the Word of God, it's not for you to then stand and say, oh, well, the one giving the instruction has faults in his life, so therefore I'll ignore the whole lot. Okay? Now, I don't say that just to cover myself in case, okay? But we understand that everybody has some certain faults. And it's only our natural inclination to say, well, they have this fault, therefore I'll ignore them. They have this fault, therefore I won't take their advice, okay? We excuse our own lack of obedience to the Word of God by essentially just pointing the finger at the one who's attempting to preach the Word. And the Lord Jesus said, don't be like that. The scribes and the Pharisees, if there were ever any hypocrites in the world, these were the guys, all right? They went all, I mean, later on it says they compass land and sea to make just one proselyte, and then they make him twice the child of hell as their own selves, okay? These guys, they would go out of their way to make their band of hypocrites bigger and bigger and bigger. And they would add more and more weights to the law and all sorts of things to make themselves appear holy, all the while they had no regard for the things of God, really. All they were after was the applause of men. So if there were ever any real hypocrites out there, the Lord Jesus was looking at them right now. And he still said, when they teach the Word of God, it's still the Word of God. You pay attention to it. Many of you have heard that phrase, do as I say, don't do as I do. Yeah. That was the approach that had to be taken with these pretentious religious leaders, okay? These guys who wanted to present themselves as being something special. But in reality, they were like, a vessel that's just empty. Looks good on the outside, but there's nothing of any content on the inside. That was these guys. And the Lord Jesus said, now do as they say, but don't do as they do. It's interesting, actually, there's a couple of comments like that are, we have a modern day rendition of them. And we'll see that as we go through. Do as I say, don't do as I do. The religious leaders had failed to lead by example. And so the Lord Jesus calls them out for this false religiosity. These religious leaders were more than happy to tell other people how they ought to live for God, but they themselves were unwilling to do the same. They exhorted others to holiness, but they disregarded holiness in their own lives. I mean, I guess you probably all met someone along the way who's more than happy to tell other people how they ought to do things. Meanwhile, their own life is in complete disarray. And you think, who are you to tell other people, how they ought to manage their finances when you've got credit card debt up to your neck? You don't know how to handle finances, clearly. Who are you to tell other people how they ought to raise their children when not a single one of your kids is still in church? They're all off in the world. None of them profess to be saved at all. Who are you to tell other people? We've all met people like that, okay? Where they're more than happy to advise other people about how they should live, but their own life is a mess. That's what was going on here. These guys who were happy to tell others what they ought to do, how they ought to please God, meanwhile, in their own life, they were serving self. They were not pleasing God. It's easy to tell someone else how they ought to live, but it's another thing to show people by your own lifestyle. See, it's easy to tell other people what it is to be a Christian. You know, they say, "Oh, well, the Bible says we should be loving, we should be meek and humble and kind and, you know, all these things, and forgiving and so forth." Meanwhile, you're the most twisted, bitter individual in the church. See, it's easy to tell people how things ought to be, but it's another thing to show it in your own lifestyle, in the way you walk before God. It's very important that our life matches what we tell people about ourselves. Our workmates, they pick up pretty quick on who's who, okay? Who's the real deal? And I remember in one particular work environment, some guys came up to me and they said, "Oh, you know, we We understand that, you know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't swear. All these things, they said, yeah. We get it. We understand you're one of the real Christians. And I thought, whatever. And then they said, oh, but not like this person over here. And this. And I thought, I didn't even realise those guys thought they were Christians. Never heard anything from them about going to church, about their faith in Christ. They drink, they smoke, they talk like the world, but they call themselves Christian. Okay? Your work colleagues pick up pretty quick on the ones who say that they're Christian but live like the world, and the ones who are just trying to just follow Christ, and their testimony in their actions draws attention. And suddenly you begin to become a bit uncomfortable at work because you realise that all these people are watching you because they think you're the real deal, and you think, boy, I hope I don't mess this up. All right? I sure hope there doesn't come a day when I lose my temper at the boss and everybody goes, oh, we all knew it. Yeah, he thinks he's more holy than them. Something like that. I don't know. That's how it feels when you're in that sort of environment. But our actions do speak louder than our words. And people are watching. You know, my dad used to say, you're always being an example at all times. The only question is, are you being a good example or a bad example? Because there's always somebody watching. You're always an example to somebody. The only question is, are you being a good one or a bad one? Yeah. Then the Lord Jesus rebuked their showmanship as well. Verses 4 to 7 he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Modern terminology, they won't lift a finger to help you, mate. You heard that one? That's the same idea. They won't move them with one of their fingers. They wouldn't lift these burdens that they place on other men's shoulders. They wouldn't lift them with one of their fingers. That's a real rebuke right there. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So they created what is described as heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And that word burdens comes from the Greek fortion, which means an invoice, a service, or a task. Okay, so these religious leaders had essentially created bundles of religious rules and observances that went well above what the law required, and these burdens consisted of extra tasks and services which were to be done as part of their religious observances. Okay, so they took the law of Moses and they said, we're going to add some extra things to this. We're going to, you know, okay, Moses said to go this far, we're going to take it that step further. And Moses said go, and so they added extra tasks and religious observances to the law of Moses, and then said, now, you want to be closer to God, you want to be holy, you want to be, well, you keep all of these. Instead of this, the small, you know, focusing in on just the very specifics of what Moses said, these are the things we need to do. They said, well, we're going to add all of this onto it, and we're going to expect everybody else to keep all of that. And what it was like a burden on people's shoulders. So that following God was no longer something that they wanted to do. It was something that was like just a burden. It was like, oh, I guess we've got to follow God. Oh, guess we've got to do all these extra things if we want to be part of the crowd, if we want to be part of the, you know, we want to be a true Jew following God, well, then we've got to keep all of these extra religious observances. And so the Lord Jesus said that they made heavy burdens that were grievous to be borne, And they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves wouldn't lift them with one of their fingers. They're happy to put all these extra rules and regulations on everybody else, but they themselves wouldn't observe all those things. Outwardly, they appeared to conform, but inwardly, it was all about getting the praise of men for themselves. It's sort of like the individual who goes, you know, whenever they leave the house, they present themselves, you know, as this really tidy, put together individual. But if you walked in the front door of their house, you realise what a pigsty they live in. Okay? Outwardly, they've got it all together. Inwardly, it's a complete mess. That's what these guys were. But they wanted to put all, they wanted everybody else to conform to this outward appearance that they had all of the time. So they made rules and regulations about it. And they made serving God a burden. They made seeking God a burden, grievous to be borne. These were the men who were supposed to draw people closer to God, exhort people to serve God, encourage them to that and say, God requires this of you, okay, but do it joyfully and you know, serve God with all your heart and soul and mind. And instead it was just rules, regulations, conforming to a style of religion that never actually affected the heart. That didn't exalt the heart towards God. Didn't drive man to seek God. It just pushed man into a system of religious duty. That's hypocritical religion. It really is. It's a false sense of holiness. This idea that if we just do all these things, we'll be more holy and we'll be closer to God. And God says, I don't want all of this other stuff over here. That's all just rubbish. They've added burdens to the service of God that are purely for the praise of man. And so they made people weary of serving God. And there are cults who do this today as well. They have all these rules and traditions, dietary requirements. You know, like the Seventh-day Adventists who want to go back to the Old Testament dietary requirements. And they're adding burdens to the service of God. And the Lord Jesus says, well, that's all for the praise of man. That makes man feel good. That makes man feel good about himself, and it maybe you'll get, you know, well done from somebody along the way, but it didn't please God. I mean, we all understand it's kind of admirable when one of these guys from, I don't know, maybe from a Hindu background or something, you know, when they have all these religious observances. And maybe they do lots of heavy fasting, you know, and they try and suppress the desires of the flesh. And you think, that's pretty admirable how devoted they are to their pursuit of their religion. But it didn't do anything to promote the heart towards God. All of those things that are done in all these religions, you know, where I mean, look at the Muslims, and that they have their fasting, and what you notice about them is that they eat up until they begin their fast, and the fast comes on, and they fast for, you know, 10 hours through the day, and then when that's over, they have a feast. You think, well done you, all right? And it's all done to be seen of men. It's all done for the pat on the back. Make yourself feel good. Get the little applause from your mates, whatever it might be. None of it is for God. It's all empty. And that was the problem here, is they put all these extra things on top of what God desired of people. It happens today. You know, oftentimes people say, you know, a church like this is legalistic because we simply have certain requirements for our members about, you know, dressing appropriately, and, you know, we use conservative music, and people say, you're legalistic. Think, you don't know what legalistic is. Go down the road and you see the groups where they actually have strict rules about, you come in the door and we're going to shave your head. All right? Because you've got to make sure you fit this model and this mold. And you have to wear exactly this. And you can't wear this. And it's all about the particulars of exactly how you present yourself. You say, that's legalism. That's when you make certain rules that aren't founded in the Word of God. Certain rules that are made up to try and appear more holy. But they're not found anywhere in the Word of God. That's legalism. Legalism is not saying we believe that there are biblical standards. Legalism is saying there's the biblical standard. Now jump this high. You go beyond it. That's when legalism kicks in. It's when you're requiring people to do something beyond what the Word of God expects of you. So they were fakes. These religious leaders, they were fakes. Demand one thing of everybody else and do something else themselves. Put it simply, they talked a good game, but their actions said another thing altogether. They were the ones who set up the goals, but they themselves never scored a goal. Ever seen soccer? They got pretty small goals in soccer, I think. But imagine being the one who established the game and said, all right, this is exactly how it's... I'm going to make all the rules, okay? This is going to be the size of the goal. And then for the next 15 years, you never scored a single goal. People would think, boy, for the guy who came up with all the rules, you're not very good at this, are you? It's pretty pathetic. You can't even meet the target you set for everybody else. That's what happened. They set the goals, and then they wouldn't lift a finger to meet that same goal. It's pathetic. They talked a really good game, but their actions were something else altogether. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 24 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We need to be careful that we're not hearers only, but doers. Okay? It's all good to have a lot of head knowledge, but if it never translates into actions, then it's just emptiness. It's pointless. See, if we read in the Bible and it teaches us things about our practical Christian life, about how God desires for us to live, and we say, well, it's good to know that, and then we never act on it, we deceive our own selves, and we're like that man looking in the mirror and goes, wow, do I look like that? I think I look pretty good, actually. Right? Straight away just forgets what sort of a man he was. And the Word of God does that. It's like a mirror that shows us who we really are in God's eyes. And we look in the Word of God and we go, wow, God thinks that this habit that I've got is wrong and I need to change it. Right, and we put our Bible down and we go, yeah, I think I'm okay actually. I don't think I'll bother changing that. And then we'll go away and tell people how closely we try and follow the Word of God and, you know, how spiritual we really are and all this sort of thing. And I read my Bible 3 times a day, but I never let it change me. So what sort of a Christian are you? Are you a hearer or a doer? Well, we need to be both, hearers and doers, but hearers only is a problem. These were religious actors. These guys, these religious leaders, they were actors. Presented well, but that's all it was. It was a presentation. And why did they do it all? The Lord Jesus says, very simply, they did it to be seen of men. They do all their works, they do, for to be seen of men. The phylacteries were boxes in which the Jews would place portions of the law. And the idea was that the larger the box, the more spiritual the wearer. That was the concept, okay? It was a similar thing with the enlarged borders in their garments, which they felt signaled their great devotion to the law. So in their enlarging their phylacteries and the borders of their garments, it was an attempt to present themselves as being more spiritual. They loved to have the prominent places in public gatherings and the chief seats in the synagogues. That would have also appealed to their pride and made them feel more important. They desired prominent positions, and then they'd also love to be greeted in the marketplace where people could see them and appreciate their importance. And they were especially fond of being called rabbi. Do you see what it was all about? Self. Yeah. I want the best place at the public meetings. I want to sit in the chief seats in the synagogue. I want people to come up to me in the market and say, rabbi. Rabbi, teacher, master. Make me feel important. That's what it was about. They did all their works for to be seen of men. David Sorensen says, in modern parlance, that would be similar to being called reverend, this rabbi. Theirs was a religion of outward externals, and they did so ostentatiously. Hypocrites they were to the core. Very, very good at presenting outwardly like they had it all together. You know, it reminds me of, you know, when you have a really old house, you know, with the weatherboard on the outside, and it's all beginning to go to pieces. And someone comes along and puts a fresh coat of paint on it. And you can make it look pretty good. You can. Fresh coat of paint covers a multitude of sins, as they say. You can make it look pretty good. But the rot underneath, it's still there. You haven't changed that. That's what these guys were. They painted themselves up pretty. They made themselves look good on the outside. But it was a bunch of rot underneath. Serving themselves. And lastly, then there was the instruction for humility in verses 8 to 12. He says, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, excuse me, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Be not called rabbi. Again, the name rabbi was given to the teachers, to those who were spiritual leaders. It was a title of official honour, and it sort of meant my master or my teacher. So to call someone rabbi was to distinguish that person as someone who should be listened to and followed. And it's pretty clear from the biblical accounts that this was actually a big part of why the religious leaders hated Jesus, because they had realized that people gave more attention and respect to Jesus, and this no doubt hurt their pride, okay? So they saw the respect that Jesus received and how people sought to follow him and his teachings. They wanted to be called rabbi, teacher. They wanted people to follow their teachings, to see them as important. And that's a big part of why they hated Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, but for you, don't be called rabbi. Don't seek for people to come and follow you as some sort of special teacher. He says, there is only one who is your teacher, and that is Christ. There's only one who is your master, that is Christ. There is only one who you are supposed to be following. It's Christ. Anyone else who says, call me master, call me rabbi. No. Don't you be like them. You just follow Christ. Now, of course, we understand that we have people that God has given us on this earth who have knowledge and experience in following Christ and who we can learn from. God has given us in the church pastors who are to seek to instruct people in the Word of God and to be an example to people. But ultimately, your pastor is not your master. Okay, they're not the same word. Pastor is a shepherd. Someone who guards against danger and feeds the sheep. But ultimately, the pastor's job is to say, you look to Christ. There's a good verse in the New Testament that used to be on the pulpit in Northside and Adelaide, and it said, sirs, we would see Jesus. It's a reminder, the pastor's job is to show people Jesus. Not to show people how good he can be at following Jesus. Not to show people how spiritual he is. Or to convince people that he's some sort of special teacher. His job is to show Jesus through the Word. That's the goal. And the Lord Jesus says, for each one of you, you are all brethren. It says, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. We're all on equal terms here as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? None of us is some sort of super spiritual special Christian who's going to lead the way for the rest. We're all brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that we don't go around seeking for some sort of prominent position. There was a young man in one of the churches over east, as I've come to learn. Everywhere else is over east. In one of the churches over east, but far east. And it became very clear in the church that he was gunning for the pastoral position because he thought that meant that he was the boss. If he got to the pastoral role, that meant, well, I'm the boss. Everybody has to do what I tell them. And that was his mentality. Well, if you came to this passage, you'd soon find out the Lord Jesus said, there is one master. And it's Christ. As we like to say, that the pastor, he's just the chief of the servants, right? So we just put extra responsibility on his shoulders and say, now you show us by example, all right? We're all brethren. We're not to seek positions of leadership and authority over one another. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And then he says, be not called father. Now, obviously, we all have an earthly father, but it's referring more to the, in the spiritual context. In his commentary, David Sorensen writes, there is little difference philosophically between rabbinical, pharisaical Judaism of that day and the Roman Church later on. Okay, so it's comparing the Judaism, the Pharisaical Judaism of Jesus' day with the Roman Catholic Church. He says, the emphasis upon rites and rituals and externals along with a professional clergy and their distinct garb is strikingly similar between the two. The Roman Catholic Church is full of people who want to be called Father. Father so-and-so. They're not your spiritual father. You don't need them as a mediator between you and God. There is one mediator between God and man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You don't need to go and confess your sins to Father so-and-so either. There's only one we confess our sins to, and that is God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, with all its bells and smells... Okay? I like that one. The bells and smells. I wish people could see past all the bells and smells. See past all of that and smell the smoke from the lake of fire. Because the Roman Catholic Church, with all its religiosity, with its rites and rituals, and presents itself as so grand. And surely this must be the way to God. Look at how majestic these buildings are, and look at the amazing robes that all these people wear, and look at the candles and the incense and all of this, and it just seems so holy. And at the other side of it is a lake of fire, and people are deceived by that religion, by the hypocrisy. The Roman Catholic Church. Yes, the Roman Catholic Church is a pretty good representation today of what these guys were like back in Jesus' day. And be not called master. The word master, again, it sort of refers to a religious teacher. And when Jesus told his disciples not to be called masters, he was making it clear that they were to be distinct from the religious leaders of the day. In other words, they were to exercise humility instead of pride. And we're all to be humble servants of Christ as well. Humble. Not seeking the applause of man. He that shall be greatest shall be least. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This was getting to the core of the problem with these guys. There was a whole lot of pride there. And the Lord Jesus said, don't be like them. Don't live like them. You want to follow God? Then you're going to have to humble yourself. There isn't a single person in the church here today who should feel like they are too important to be a servant of Jesus. Because that's what we're all supposed to be. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of the living God. So if you feel like you're too important to be a servant, then this Christianity thing, it's not for you. Alright? This serving God, it's not for you. If you're too important and you're too great to be a servant, you've got a real pride issue. Because we're all servants of God. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Often people get that mixed up, and they say pride goes before a fall. It says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The humble, however, will be exalted. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The problem with these religious leaders is that they went about trying to exalt themselves and make themselves feel more important and appear more spiritual than everyone else, but in reality it was all a show. And their actions were actually devoid of any godly purpose. Hypocritical holiness. It's an external presentation of being holy. of being set apart to God, to serve Him, but in reality, serving self, seeking your own gain. As I said, there are people who try to use religious institutions for personal gain. Again, we just look to the Catholic Church and see how many of those in the Catholic Church who have become cardinals and so forth, who have then used their position to accumulate wealth to themselves. Look at the Vatican. It's a city unto itself. And there's enough wealth in there to go around, I tell you. People are more than happy to use religion or a form of religion to get gain for themselves. Muhammad did it. Joseph Smith did it. These founders of the cults, how many of them instantly began setting up rules and regulations around how money ought to be funneled towards themselves, establish themselves? People are more than happy to use religion for their own gain. And the Lord Jesus said, no. That's just hypocrisy. You want to follow God? Well, you put yourself last. You put yourself at the bottom rung, and you just be a servant and let God exalt you in his good time. Hey, you might spend all your life just serving God here and thinking, boy, you know, finally God would use me for something great. And in eternity, God says, you were a faithful servant, just doing what I gave you to do. Well done. Because we look at other people and we say, oh, that person, you know, they've got a position of prominence. Boy, that must be something special. I bet that impresses God in some way. Yeah, and people start to look around and they think, oh, I'm just doing this little thing over here. That's all I do. I just serve God in this small area. And God says, well, I just want you to be faithful in that little area. Let God exalt you in his good time. And you may find that it takes until eternity before you see the real reward of just faithful service. It's when we start making ourselves too big in the picture, that's when there's a problem. When we start trying to present as something special, we're not. We're nothing special. We just aren't. We're just servants of God, that's all. We're all servants. Nothing special there. But that's what God wants for us. He wants us just to be faithful, serving Him. We're all brethren. Nobody is the master of you, you say. Well, one is your master. It is Christ. That's the way it ought to be. We have to be very careful about hypocrisy in our service. Again, it's very easy to put on an outward show, but in our heart, you know, we would rather be somewhere else. In our heart, we'd rather be doing something else. Some people are really good, by the way. They're really good at doing very basic tasks as though they're very humble, but in reality they're looking sideways over there thinking, oh, you know, one day I'm gonna do that, you know, and then I'll be somebody important. You know, that, again, humble in heart, humble in service, and genuine, not hypocritical. Not saying one thing, not presenting one thing, but genuinely believing another, genuinely feeling another. That's hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another. All right, we'll close with a hymn this morning and a word of prayer. Let's pray.